Welcome to the podcast of Mosaic Church, celebrating diversity within community.
We are in Ephesians, and we're going to pick up kind of where we left off. And so what I'm going to do real briefly is just kind of recap where we were last week, some of the highlights that we were in last week. If you remember, one of the things that I spent a lot of time on was a particular word. And that word that Paul used last week, well, two particular words, really. One was the word chosen, because we talked about Paul using this analogy that we're like adopted children, that we've been chosen. We're not just like the biological kid who just happened to come out and, you know, what you get is, you know, whatever happens, you know. Becca's sitting there just, eventually they'll come out, you know. But you have no clue, like, how this kid's personality is going to be. You have no clue what the gender is going to be. You have no clue what the hair color. You don't know any of this. But if you've ever been through an adoptive process, you have the choice to pick all that if you want, you know. You have the choice to say, no, I don't think that this child's the right fit for my family, if you want. And I told briefly about the story of when we went to meet Jude, and like it was like Jude was our kid, but Jude will never, ever be able to say, like, you just got stuck with me. Ben and Amelia could say, I was like, you didn't know how we were going to turn out. Like, you just got stuck with us. You may not have wanted a boy. You may not have wanted a girl. You know, whatever it is. And Jude can never say that. It's like, no, we went to Nicaragua. We took 3 months out of our lives, lived in a foreign country because we chose you. Like, we wanted you. That's a special thing. And that's the analogy Paul uses. And the first part of Ephesians is that God chose you. But the cool thing is us knowing some, he doesn't put this in there, but he does because he uses the name of God, is that God knows everything. Meaning what we talked about right before we greeted each other, that God knows that we're prone to wander. God knows that we leave him, all the bad things that we ever did before we came to faith in Christ, all the bad things that we've ever done after we came to faith in Christ, God knew. And so it's, Paul didn't necessarily flesh it out, but it's presupposed. But then he brings out the fact that in light of all that, God chose you. And that's a cool thing. And I'm going to leave the predestined word where it's at for a second because he picks it back up this week. So, in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 11 through 14 is where we're going to be this week. And I'm going to read from the ESV this week, so you may have that, you may not. If you don't, and you're kind of curious what it says, the words will be up here in that, this English Standard Version. Sometimes I'll bounce between that and the NIV, so we typically use NIV, so I'm using something different. I just want to let you guys know that. Ephesians 1, verses 11 through 14, Paul continues with these words. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, we're sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. Let's pray. God, may the words of my mouth this morning and the meditations of our hearts as we process and hear from you be acceptable and pleasing. Oh God, our rock and our redeemer, would you move our hearts? In your name we pray. Amen. And so Paul begins with another word that we're going to talk about for a few minutes. And he talks about we have obtained an inheritance. And there's a couple of unique things about an inheritance that you could probably guess on your own. And the most important thing about an inheritance, typically, is it's not something that you worked for. And Paul is once again interjecting this into the conversation of it's just like he was last week when he said, God chose you, God predestined you. He's driving this point home that all that you have in Christ, all the benefits, all the whatever, all the inheritance is because of nothing that you have done. Paul's trying, it seems, in these first 14 verses to strip away any idea that you had a part in your salvation. Now, in your brain right now, you may come screeching to a halt and say, there was one thing, and we're going to get there. But Paul initially is driving home this fact that it's because of everything that Christ did for you and nothing that you did for yourself. And if we look at that in light of the person of Paul, we can see how he really, like, this is his story, right? Paul's life. He's a guy who was following the religious rule. He was Pharisee. I mean, he calls himself, he said, I was a Jew among Jews. He said, I held the law. I was a Pharisee of Pharisees. I studied under one of the best. I knew all this stuff, and I was following the rules as best I could, and I was so zealous for it that I was willing to kill people that I thought didn't believe what I believed. We can relate to that a tad bit, right? And in your mind, you may instantly go to folks of a different religion in our society today where we see lots of news stories of murders because people don't believe what they believe, and that's true. What I wanted to remind us of is we have a Christian history where we've done that same type of thing, right? Not that it's sanctioned or ordained or good, right? But we do have that history. But let's take the physical murder part out of that, right? Even though that's what Paul did, we can very easily cut someone off. We can kill them out of our social life because they don't agree with my viewpoint. We can very easily cut through someone with words because they don't agree with us or believe what we say. And so we can ignore them, get rid of them, you know, ghost them as they talk about today. Do you know what that is? Okay. Do you know? No, okay. When you laughed, I was like, maybe one person does. Heather, come on. You have to, right? You know, right? You know, don't you? No, okay. It's some new term they've been using in the media where, like, they mostly use it in, but we all do it, and we all have had it done, but they use it mostly when talking about romantic relationships where a person just disappears from your life. They're just gone, right? No warning, no whatever, just didn't like it, just they're gone, right? And we can do that to people very quickly if they don't agree with who we are or what we believe or what we think is right. In fact, if we want to go with the word that we talked about last week that we're going to talk about again in a few minutes, I've known people who I've heard conversations where people were very unchristian, were very violent in their language towards each other because of one view or the other on what someone supposes of predestination, right? Certainly someone else in here has seen that type of thing. In fact, one time I saw it, and there was an older pastor in the room. He wasn't that much older, but I was probably in my mid-20s at the time, and he was probably close to 50 at the time, and he said, so he'd been a pastor for like 30 years at this point in his life, 25, 30 years, and he said, I've heard this conversation too much. I'm leaving. Like, I'm not having any part of it. And I was young, and I was kind of brash, and I was trying to engage it because I was, you know, and I was like, that's probably wise. Jeff probably knows what he's talking about. Maybe I should follow his lead. But we do this kind of thing very easily, and so Paul is writing from a perspective where he's like, I've done that, but I've also, like, physically killed people in the name of what I thought was right. And yet God, in his great mercy and grace and love, broke into my life, and for Paul, it was dramatic. It was unbelievably dramatic. Like, we can kind of read that story and be like, yeah, if God would just do that, I would certainly believe, right? Not necessarily. There were many people who followed Jesus, who saw miracles, that still turned away, right? In fact, there was the rich young ruler. We know his story. He's watching Jesus. He comes to him and says, I want this. I want to follow you. What do I have to do? This is unbelievable. Jesus said, it's simple. Sell everything you have and come and follow me. And it says he walked away sad because he had great wealth. Now, we don't know the ending of that, but we do know he turned away. So it's easy to turn away even in light of that. But for Paul, it was this kind of miraculous type of thing. But it wasn't because Paul was so good. Paul was actually a modern-day terrorist to Christians. He didn't deserve it, and he knew that. But God came into his life and changed him. And so when Paul, I bring all that up to bring, because I want you to think about that when you read these words of inheritance, of being chosen, of being predestined, that Paul is trying to drive this thing home, that it's not because you deserved it. It's not because you did anything to deserve it. It's because God loves you so much that he did it. And so he uses this word inheritance. This idea that what we have was destined according to God's perfect will and his love and his mercy, not because we deserved it. So I want to also just quickly, because it's in the same verse, or in the same sentence even, but also in the same verse, because Paul is very popular for using run-on sentences. His English teacher should be ashamed. Unfortunately, he took Greek instead of English. That's probably why he messed all that up. But in that same sentence, Paul says these words, in him we obtain an inheritance. And the next three words saying, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things, according to the counsel of his will. And so he uses this word again. He says, we've received this inheritance in accordance with this idea that it's been predestined for us. And so because it comes up twice within like four verses, we're going to talk about it very, very briefly again, but coming from a different angle, because here's what I would like to suppose that Paul's saying. We don't necessarily know. We could go and parse all the Greek. That's what these guys do. It's really nerdy. If you ever want to get into it, you could Google it. I've sat through seminary classes where we've had to do it a little bit, not like the whole Bible, but like they'll give us like, you know, one sentence and say, okay, parse this out, get all the Greek words, get all the base of those words and what the endings mean, and you know, and how does it relate to each other, and what order does it go in, because it's written in a different order, and how, you know, and does that change? If it'll change the order, does it change? And they go through all this, right? And it would take us like 3 hours in a class with 15 people. Now, we were novices, so we were just learning, but that's what happened with this whole thing, right? So we don't exactly know. And then to top it all off, and Paul was pretty famous for this, but there were words, and I don't remember the terminology, but there is a terminology for a word that's only used one time in all of history, right? Like, there's no base in any other writing for a word other than that place. And so then you have to figure out, okay, what exactly did that mean? So Becca just asked, like, did he just make up a word? That is possible. Sometimes I get to talking too fast, and I do that. But Greek is built off a structure of root and endings. And so when they say that, you know, you can kind of break down what the ending may mean and what the root definitely means. Because he didn't just make up the root of the word, but like how it was used. Like, and you know, because there could be like a prefix and a suffix, sometimes two suffixes, and how that all plays together. So anyway, but it's only used one time, and Paul does it a few times. I'm not saying this is any of it, but what I'm telling you is, we can read the scripture and maybe still not fully understand. And so what Paul meant by predestined, we don't know. But what I want to tell you is, what I want to suppose is that for Paul, whether he thought, and remember last week we talked about the thing that trips us up about that word, or two things that we put into it that aren't written into the Bible, of either that we're predestined and other people aren't, or that we're predestined and we can't refuse it, right? Those are the two things that trip people up. And we don't know that. That's just something that we put into that, like a meaning. What I can tell you is that when Paul uses that word, regardless of whether he in his brain puts any of that in there or not, what Paul does do is put into this idea that it's something that God did. It's not something that I chose to do. It was something that was predestined, that was preordained. But here is what I want to suppose, and I'm pulling from a friend that I mentioned earlier about a year ago, the first time you guys met. a friend of mine named Tom Conlon. He came to Mosaic for the first time. He played a song that morning. He did a concert that night. And at that sermon that Sunday morning, as I'm giving the message, we're in the book of John. And I'm kind of calling out John in a lighthearted manner, making fun of him about being a little arrogant, right? Because John calls himself what? The disciple that Jesus loved. That's a pretty, you know. And I was putting something into that humor that isn't necessarily in the scriptures, of assuming that John thinks that nobody else is loved but him, or that he's loved the best. He doesn't necessarily say that. And so Tom loudcapped me that night, and he, in the concert and everything, he brings up that I say that, and then he says, but, you know, one thing that I think is that when you've been loved by Jesus, that's how you feel. You feel like you're the one that he loves. Like when you experience Jesus, you can't help but think, like, I'm the one that he loves. And I would say that may be where Paul's coming from, because when you have an experience like Paul has experienced and you deserve the worst, you know that you killed good men. In fact, the Roman tradition at the time when you stoned somebody was to take your clothes off. The person who was accusing somebody would throw the first stone, and then everybody else would take off their outer garment, lay it at the feet of that person, and then continue the act until it was over. And if you remember the story of Stephen, it doesn't say who threw the first stone, but it does say they laid their coats down at the feet of a young man named Saul. And Paul, years later, knows, like, I deserve the worst. I've done some gnarly things. Even outside of the death of other people, I know that just my deficit between me and God is so great. I don't deserve any of this. And what I would put into this for you to consider is that possibly Paul's using that language the same way, that when you have encountered Christ, it is a feeling like I could never. Like, this was God's plan. This is what my purpose was. This is what I was drawn to. It doesn't necessarily put in that nobody else is drawn into it and that nobody else gets this, but it does put in there that I had this. Like, this was predestined for me. This was my purpose. And so, there's that. We have obtained an inheritance having been predestined. We've gotten this thing that we didn't work for. And we got it for a reason that we didn't deserve. And he continues, and so I will. That having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works out all things according to his will, verse 12, so that we who were first to hope in Christ might be for to the praise of his glory. And then I'm going to go four words into verse 13 just because I want to pull out the contradiction real quick in verse 12, because the first four words of verse 13 says, in him you also. He said, for those who are first hope in Christ, this is for us, in him you also. You don't see this often, especially with Paul, because of the nature of who Paul was and what Paul was doing. Sometimes you see it with Peter. Sometimes you see it with James, but Paul doesn't often pull a contrast between the Jews and the Gentiles. But that's what he's doing here. So then that we who were first to hope in Christ might be for the praise of his glory. And Paul is letting them know that the scriptures were fulfilled, that Christ came through the Jews and died for the Jews. In fact, Paul does use that language in other places. There's another place where he says, for the Jew first and then for the Gentile. And that's not to put a class system in place, I don't think. I think it's just to let them know, like, this was something God promised us. You can go back and read our texts. You can go back and read about our patriarchs and Moses and Abraham and the things that Isaac and Jacob went through and Joseph and how God brought him through in the midst of this to lead salvation to his people and all this kind of stuff. And you can see where all through history God had called us, set us apart, and had given this promise that salvation was coming through the line of David, that salvation for Israel was coming through the line of David, and this was our salvation. This is what was promised to us. And so I think he's pulling it out and saying, yeah, this was it. But he also goes very quickly to say, but you also get in on this. And I think it's just another dig at that thing of saying, you don't deserve it, but God lets you in on something that was promised to us first. And that's where each of us, or most of us, I don't know everybody's bloodline, but I'm definitely not Jewish. And I don't have any history of Jewish descent that I know of. And so you may or may not, but all of us who aren't are in that group of people that were in that initial promise. And so Paul is saying, God fulfilled this. He did this. He did what he promised. And now he's opening up to you that it was just a reminder to say this was what was promised to the Jews, what we heard about our whole lives, and now you're getting in. Because in verse 13, we're going to jump quickly there. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, you were sealed. And that's where it gets into when I mentioned earlier, some of you may have had a brain that came to a screeching halt when I said you've done absolutely nothing for that. And I think there is a peace. And we can talk later, and we will actually in Ephesians talk later about what the fruit of our salvation is. But the root of our salvation is only because of what Christ did. But I love the fact that Paul puts this in here, and I don't know if he would have known what kind of arguments his words would have caused years and years and years later. But he said, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. That you also, when you heard this and you believed, you got in on the action. Which, in my brain, as I take this whole scope of thing and I process it, that's where I come to that conclusion that maybe when Paul uses this predestined word, he's not saying that some people are excluded. Because it seems to be here that he's laying it out that it was just when you heard and you believed that you got in on the action. I don't know if he would have put it, but he didn't put when you heard and were forced to believe, or when God just ordained for it to be your time to come on in. You know, I think there was this kind of verbiage that was used of this action of you hearing and then believing that it to be true. Even if you couldn't figure it all out, but you believed that it was true, then you got in on the action and were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. And so I'm just going to leave that there. I bring that out because we're going to wrap up today talking a little bit about the Holy Spirit and what that means for us to be sealed in that. But I love verse 13 in light of verse 11. Because I think it brings out the idea that God, yes, God predestined us. But I think, me personally, my theology, I think God predestined all of us. But then those who heard and believed, get in. But I think it's God's desire that we all believe. So, I would like to point us again to Philippians, where Paul writes, but you have to work out your faith in fear and trembling. So don't just take Friar's theology and make it your own. Read these scriptures, wrestle with them, figure out what you think God's saying, because you have to believe that. You don't have to believe what I believe. You have to believe what the Holy Spirit's directing you. So having said that, in verse 14, he says this, the end of verse, I'm going to read the second half of verse 13 again, and then into verse 14. When you heard the gospel of salvation and you believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. And so there's this idea that we have this inheritance, and we know what it is. We talk about it a lot in churches, that there's this eternal life with God, right? That there is this idea that Christ has defeated death, and that when we die, it is not a loss of our life, but it's a continuation into a place that we've never known, but I think it's buried deeper in our hearts that it will be home, right? There's this kind of this idea that our eternal inheritance is this life with God, this eternal life with God. When my mentor died in 2011, he was 85. He was dying of bone cancer, and he knew his, you know, he knew it was very brief, and he did this seminar on death. He was a very popular Presbyterian minister in Charlotte area, and so they had him come and do this kind of seminar where they talked about death and dying, and he talks about a guy. Now this Donald Mitchell was this guy's name, and he was from New Zealand, and whenever he'd talk about home, his eyes would light up, and he'd spend hours explaining cricket and rugby, and he loved watching rugby, and he loved to explain cricket to me. I don't know if he ever actually liked to watch it, because he told me a match could last like 3 days, but he told me about a guy who was from New Zealand but had never been there. But then one day, he got to go and visit, and so he's seeing the valleys, and he's seeing the hills, and he's seeing the forest, he's seeing the vegetation, he's seeing all this for the first time, but because his mother, who was from there, had shown him pictures and told him stories his whole life, he said, when I got there, it was as if I had been there my whole life. It was like I saw things I recognized, I saw things I knew, and Dr. Mitchell said at the seminar, he said, somehow I think that when we get to heaven, it'll be like that. That'll be this place that we always knew. And so that's this inheritance. And we're excited about that. It's what helps us, in light of death, lose its sting when we know that there is hope in Christ Jesus. However, before that, Paul says the promise of that, the seal of that, the evidence of that is the Holy Spirit. And I think that for the Christian, that's the thing that we have to be excited about here and now. We have the Spirit of God who can lead and direct us in the ways that we should go now. And that is this kind of seal and this promise that God is with us now. It's kind of this proof. It's almost as if a person who got an inheritance and they got a receipt for that. Go, here's your safety deposit box. Here's the receipt for it. Here's the key. Like, I got this proof that one day I get this great inheritance. And it just takes me kind of going there and opening it up and pulling it out, right? And we have this proof. The Holy Spirit has been given to each of us. But what I would like to say is that there is action on our part to kind of not just live a, you know, kind of dull existence until then. Because I think that is the beauty of the Christian life, is Paul's saying you didn't do anything to deserve salvation. It's there for you. But check out this thing you get to be on, right? Like, God can call you and God can use you. You don't just sit idly by. You don't have to. Let me just put it that way. Because we could. There's nothing in the scriptures that say if you just kind of bide your time until you die, that seal, that promise and inheritance is taken away. But there is this kind of lingering, nagging thing that I hear when I read the scriptures, especially if I read John 14, and Jesus says, if you love me, you'll do what I command. And I think we have this Holy Spirit that enables us to do that. Some of Jesus' commands are like fantastical in some ways. It's like, I don't know that I could ever do that. To love my enemy? To pray for the people who persecute me? I'm not persecuted in any way. But if that was very real for people who were reading that, like to love God more than my family in such a way that it makes my love for my family look like hate because I love God so much, like that seems a little extreme. It seems a little made up. But we have this Holy Spirit that is guiding us. And I think we allow God's Spirit to move us and we answer that and we walk in that day by day it changes. We don't see, and let me put this here too, because you guys know my background. I left Charismatic Church long ago, but that is my background. My family was Pentecostal holiness my whole life. My grandfathers were pastors. My dad was a pastor. So I kind of saw a weirder thing when people talked about Holy Spirit, truthfully. If you ever want to hear stories, I got them. Never saw snakes, so that's always asked. I never did. I'll just dispel that right off the bat. But, so I'm not using this in light of saying that this is the only manifestation and proof that the Holy Spirit is changing us. But I will tell you this, when Paul went to the synagogue just days after he came into this encounter with Christ, and now he's no longer preaching a message of religion and a set of rules and hating anybody else who agrees with it, but he's preaching this message of love and acceptance of being chosen, and he goes into the synagogue just a few days later, you don't see Paul perform any miracles or God perform any miracles through Paul. Nobody fell out of the window that day and died, and Paul just went down and said, okay, get up, you know, back to life, let's get on with it. None of that happened. I think that was a lifetime of Paul being obedient to the Holy Spirit. That he got to the place where he didn't doubt what God could do. That he had seen it so much. And so you may say, like, I've never seen it. I don't know that the Holy Spirit is even real outside of, I know I'm supposed to believe that. But I don't even know what God's voice sounds like. I don't know if God's ever asked me to do anything. And that may be what you're saying to yourself this morning. And what I would say is just begin one small step of obedience into that. Because Paul says that that's the proof of our inheritance, is that we have this Holy Spirit. And I think when we take small steps and we see God faithful in obedience, it leads to bigger steps down the road. But I would also say that when you're listening to the Spirit of God, it helps you not to compare yourself to other people. Because when I'm not listening to God's Spirit, I can very quickly look at what another pastor or another Christian's doing and say, man, I'm not doing that. But when I'm listening to God's Spirit and I'm being obedient, I don't have to worry about what anybody else is doing because I got my own job. I have two kids in my house who now are doing chores, right? Ben's just kind of just starting. And so, like, the only real chore I have for Ben is I'll tell him green or orange, and I'll hand him some paper or plastic. And one of those is the recycling bin for plastic, and one of those is the recycling bin for paper. And so he'll take whatever I give him and go put it in the color I tell him. Or he'll feed Fozzie, our little dog. Usually too much or too little, never the right amount, but he'll do it. And the other thing he does, but that's kind of a one-person job, right? Only one person can do that. But the one thing that he and Jude do together is when they mess the playroom up, they have to clean it up. And so what I've found, what helps, is last year for Christmas, Ben is a kid that just likes to throw, hit, and kick things. And so we bought him a ball pit where he could just dive in and could throw the balls. They don't hurt anybody. It's no big deal. And so Ben's job typically when they're cleaning up the playroom is to pick up the balls. Just get all the balls, throw them back in the pit. That's all you got to do. And Jude's job is typically to pick up the other, you know, bigger kids' stuff, the train set, whatever it is. And it usually takes them about the same amount of time. But Ben can get distracted very quickly, and throwing the balls into the ball pit can quickly turn into throwing the balls at Jude, which can quickly turn into throwing the balls at Fozzie. And then Fozzie runs out of rooms, and then it turns into chasing Fozzie down the hall. And the next thing I know, I hear Jude crying in the playroom. Jude, what is wrong with you? And he's crying because Ben's not doing his job. And I think when I'm not listening to God a lot and I'm comparing myself to the people, it's because I'm worrying about somebody else's job and not mine. Because God's gifted us each uniquely, and we're going to get to that in Ephesians. Ephesians 4 is what I've been most excited to teach. But we all have different gifts. And if I'm comparing myself to what someone else's gift is, that is not a fair assessment to myself, nor is it a fair assessment to that person, because I'm not gifted like that. If you're comparing your Christianity because you're not sitting up here preaching, and I am, and you're comparing yourself to me, you're doing yourself an injustice, because that may or may not be your gift. If it is, I'd love to have you up here speaking sometime. I got to do a wedding on February 25th, so It's up for grabs. Who wants it? Just kidding. James is preaching. But on another weekend, I'd be happy to. But that may not be your gift. But in the same manner, if someone has this gift of evangelism, and I don't, but if someone has this gift of evangelism where they can draw people, or they can, you know, Terry has this crazy ability to be out in public, and James the same way. They can be out in public, and people just come up and start talking to them, tell them their whole life story. I've witnessed it. I'm like, why are they telling you all that? And they both, like, independently, like, I don't know, people just do that. I don't have that gift, but if I can compare myself, like, man, I wish I was the kind of person that looked friendly enough for people to come share a story, and then I could share Jesus and how it works with them. People don't. People have told me that I look mean. Hopefully y'all know I'm not, but I've been told that. I've been told I look intimidating. And so people don't come up to me, and if I compare myself to that, then I'm missing out on what God has for what he's gifted me for. And that's just kind of the encouragement at the end of this, is that God has chosen you. God has predestined you. His gift is out there for you, and it is promised with this Holy Spirit that can move you. And when you listen to that and take simple steps of obedience, I think God shows himself faithful. I'll end with this story, and it's not my story, but I've had very similar stories, and you may have too. But there's a pastor out in Oklahoma City, or somewhere in Oklahoma. Oklahoma City's the only town I know in Oklahoma. And I hope it's not like Kansas City, where there's one in Missouri and Oklahoma, because then I'm out of luck. But Kansas and Missouri. So if it is, forgive me. But I believe Oklahoma City's in Oklahoma, and I believe this is where this church is. But anyway, I was at a conference one time, and I heard a pastor speaking, and he was telling this story. And I'll leave you with this as we move forward, and we're talking about this idea of having this faith that God can speak to us and move us, and what our obedience can do and what our disobedience can do. But he says, I was a brand new Christian. I was in college, and I was at church one Sunday. And, you know, he said, I was a college student, so I didn't have a lot of money, but I had money to go get lunch after church. And he said, I'm sitting there in church, and I'm kind of a new Christian. I feel like God's speaking to me. There's this lady who, like, she didn't have a lot of money. She was kind of down on her luck. And he said, I felt like God told me to give her all the money in my pocket. He said, I looked in my pocket, and I had $5, and that was my lunch money. Now, you got to remember, he's about 5 years older than me, so this was in the early 90s, and $5 would still buy you lunch. But he kind of had this feeling, and he didn't really want to do it. He said, I wrestled with God, but eventually, after service, I went over to her, and I said, I'm so embarrassed. Maybe he didn't say I was embarrassed, but he said, you know, sorry if I'm embarrassing you, I think is kind of how he phrased it. But I feel like God wants me to give you this. And so he just handed her the $5. And he said, she starts to cry. And he's like, oh, no, I'm sorry. Did I offend you? Whatever. She said, I know you don't understand. She said, I woke up this morning. I felt like God wanted me to go to church. But I didn't have any gas money. But I came anyway because I felt like God wanted me to come. And she said, now I have gas money to get home. And he's like, man, that was so cool, right? And he said, the best part about the story is some guy comes up to me later and said, hey, I see you're a college student. And I know you're new. He said, let me take you to lunch. And he said, the best part is I got something that cost $7. And then he shares a story. And he said, fast forward a few years later, I was mature in my faith. I wasn't listening to the Holy Spirit quite as strongly or being as obedient. And I heard God call me. Same thing. Give him everything in your pocket. He said, I looked in my pocket. It was a $100 bill. And he said, I rationalized my way out of it. His response was, he said, I guess you could say I had $5 faith, but not $100 faith. And I think when we can focus our ears on what the Holy Spirit is saying, and we take those simple steps, we see God's faithfulness. And so my prayer is that we have $100 faith and $5 faith, but that we have faith that God is going to move us and God is going to use us, that we are worth more than just occupying a seat on Sunday morning. That's when we talk about discipleship and what God can do with us, that's what we talk about. So we're going to continue this story. But in light of that, we're going to have communion this morning and sing a couple more songs and remember the fact that God has chosen us, that God has predestined us, that we have this seal, this promise of our inheritance, which is the gift of the Holy Spirit. And that's an encouraging thing for me, and I hope it is for you. And so this morning we're going to come and remember the sacrifice of Jesus that made it all possible, because we didn't do it, but he did. So let's pray. God, in your great love and mercy, we come and we're thankful. And we ask that you would continue to speak to us. Through your Holy Spirit, would you continue to move us? Would you give us power where we're weak, when we're afraid to be obedient or unsure? Would you give us a boldness to step out and see you work? And may that strengthen our faith. God, this morning as we come and we celebrate what you did, may we remember the words that Paul said, that we are chosen, that we're predestined, that we receive this inheritance that we didn't work for, because you're so good and you love us so much because of the gift of Jesus and what that sacrifice meant. We're thankful, God. In your holy name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to today's podcast. If you would like more information, please visit us at www.mosaiceasley.org.